Mission statement. What is a mission statement? Here's a definition of that term. A statement of an organization's purposes, goals, values, and functions. It describes the underlying design, aim, or thrust of an organization. It contains the basic purpose or philosophy of the organization. I was originally intending to actually talk about the mission statement for Touchstone Christian Fellowship on our first week that we met, but it just didn't seem right at the time to do that. Instead, we've spent the first 5 weeks first speaking on how the church is to be a family, and then we talked for the next 4 weeks about the four foundational pillars of the first church, and then by way of implication, what the four foundational pillars of this church must be, which are worship, the Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. And as I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to share with you this week, I feel that it's now time to talk about the mission statement for the church. As Gary and Betty and Sharon and myself began meeting together, praying together, planning the new church, one of the first things that we wanted to do was settle in our own minds and hearts what the Lord wanted as the purpose and the main objective of the church. What's commonly referred to as the mission statement. Now, I was at a loss to come up with a mission statement at first, so I did what any modern day computer savvy person would do who is looking for something. I went to google.com. And I entered in the search term mission statement, and this is what I found. I found a mission statement generator at Dilbert.com. And this is the mission statement that it gave me. It's our job to enthusiastically create world-class methods of empowerment in order that we may interactively utilize excellent solutions. None of us know what that really means. And that's part of the joke, right? This didn't seem to fit our purposes quite right. So as we tried to put into words what we felt in our hearts that the Lord wanted this church to be, a scripture came to mind that seemed to capture it. And that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. It says, it was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This passage of Scripture is the mission statement for Touchstone Christian Fellowship. This is our main purpose and objective. All that this church does should be and hopefully will be measured against the Scripture. But what does it mean? That's what I would like to speak with you about this morning. Now, I don't recall ever being present in a church service where the topic being discussed that day was the mission statement for the church. Part of that is I've lived a very sheltered church life myself. But I feel that it is extremely important that we all understand what the Lord has called us to be as a church. A few weeks ago, I asked a friend of mine the question, what do you want in a church? And the answer that he gave expresses feelings that I believe that many of us have about what we want in a church. Here's the answer that he gave me. He said, I believe that the church is our home. In a healthy home, the children have no doubts about the love of their parent. Everything the child does is an expression of being alive. And when the child makes a mistake or is injured, the first thought that enters his mind is, I want to go home. Now, in a sick home, the child is always in fear of losing approval and love. Everything he does is an expression of insecurity. The outside looks the same as the first child, but this is a lonely and sad existence. When this child makes a mistake, his immediate thought is, I hope they don't find out. I can't go home. I'm alone. I believe a good church will put all of its focus on healthy, life-affirming relationships based on God's unconditional love. Everything else follows. My personal childhood was like the second child. When I grew up, I found a church environment that reinforced that experience. After my divorce, the Holy Spirit adopted me and I became the first child, but with a few scars and stuff. With all my might, I want to tell others about God. I want to help other lost children find a good home. Some of you are aware that one of the parts of our church website is my blog or my weblog. And it's a place for me to share things that are on my heart, provide news updates of what's happening with the church, and to solicit discussions on various topics. And people who read my blog are also able to post comments on the topics that are raised. Now, the most active discussion that we have ever had to date on my blog had to do with an entry that I made titled, Shoppers or Servants? And in that entry, I quoted from a book by Erwin McManus entitled, An Unstoppable Force Daring to Become the Church God Had in Mind. And here's the quote that I posted on the blog. We're looking for a church that meets our needs. It seems I have heard this one 1,000 times. The phenomenon of church shoppers has profoundly shaped the contemporary church. The entire conversation is not about relevance, but convenience. The focus is not in saving the world or serving the world. I mean, the church itself became the focal point. Our motto degenerated from, we are the church here to serve a lost and broken world, to, what does the church have to offer me? This move has made the pastor the only minister while making the members the only recipients of ministry. What is lost in this process is an army of healers touching the planet. Now, I followed that quote with the following question and comment that I posted on there. As we ponder the beginnings of a new church, we're faced with the question, how many ministers will there be in the church? One or an army? The answer to that question depends on whether the church is an organization which exists to serve us, or the church is the living organism made up of us which is serving the world. I'm asking that same question of us today. How many ministers will there be in this church? One or an army? Now, if we follow the mission statement of this church, there will be an army of ministers. Every single person who considers this church their church will be a minister. And the pastors of this church will fulfill the mission that God gave them rather than the mission that a badly gone wrong church culture wants to give them. Now, with that serving as an introduction, let's dig into this passage in Ephesians, which is also the mission statement of our church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. In the context of this passage, where this passage appears, Paul is talking about this various gifts that God has given to individuals and to the church. And when he gets to verse 11, he lists leadership-type gifts that God has given to particular people, which are gifts to the church. Now, this includes apostles, prophets, and evangelists, none of which that we are going to talk about this morning. But we are going to talk about the last one that he mentions. It was he who gave some to be pastors and teachers. Now, most Bible scholars believe that this refers to a single person who carries out two responsibilities, pastor and teacher. And I'm going to refer to this person with the combined responsibilities of pastoring and teaching as simply pastors. The word translated pastor here is the same word that we also translate as shepherd. That's literally what the word pastor means. It means shepherd. And it helps us to understand what the Lord wants from his pastors when we realize that this word literally means shepherds. A shepherd is responsible for the caring, the feeding, the protecting, and guiding of a flock of sheep. It was he who gave pastors and teachers. Jesus is the one who gives to the church all that it needs for life and health, including the provision of leaders to feed and care for the church. First and foremost, this is to be a church that is guided and directed and owned by Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' church. It's not Jeff's church. It's not Gary's church. This church is not here to promote our particular bent, what we want, our personal goals. This church exists to promote what Jesus wants in the world. And we're all part of his church. Now it says here, in verse 12, continues, it was he who gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. To prepare God's people for works of service. Why did Jesus give his church pastors? To prepare God's people for works of service. The purpose of the pastor is not to do all of the works of service. That's too big of a job for one person or for a few people to do. If the pastor is the only one who carries out the works of service, then the church will be severely stunted in its growth. It will be limited to what that one pastor can do and no more. And we have all seen churches like that, where the pastor is the one who does the works of service and the church never grows beyond its small little walls. Because it's only one person. And each of us can only do so much. The church cannot become what God wants it to be unless it grows beyond the bounds of one person. Now I'm assuming and taking for granted here that nothing is done without the empowering of the Lord. But we are talking about our responsibilities today, not God's responsibilities. The Greek word translated here to prepare God's people for works of service, it's an interesting word because it carries a much larger meaning than what we normally think of as preparing. This word that is used, that is translated to prepare, it's used in surgery, for example, to refer to putting something right or back in place, like in the case of a broken bone that needs to be set properly in order for it to heal. This word is also used in the fishing industry, referring to mending or repairing nets. This word that's translated to prepare is also translated restore in Galatians 6:1 when speaking about how a person caught in a sin is to be restored gently. So we see that the term prepare means to make ready for works of service. Included in that process would be teaching, training, repairing, mending, healing, and restoring a person to a place where they can carry out works of service. It's a big word, isn't it? It's a big responsibility. Sometimes a person needs encouragement and confidence building rather than training and techniques. Sometimes a person needs to be mended after being broken and busted up and damaged in some way so they can get back into the game. This is all part of what the Lord has called his pastors to do in preparing his people for works of service. To prepare God's people for works of service. Now we've been talking about what the pastors are supposed to do. But enough of all that. This sentence talks also about something else. It talks about the entire church, not just pastors. And what is said about the church is interesting. Because it says to prepare God's people for works of service. What are the people of God? being prepared for, being made ready for, being mended for works of service. Every person in the church is to be involved in some kind of work of service, some ministry. This is not the realm of religious professionals. It's the realm of everyday people. No matter how we make our paycheck, no matter how we spend our Monday through Friday, it's talking about everybody. All of us. All of us have the call of God upon our life. Now, our calls are all different. We've all been given different gifts and talents and abilities and interests, but we have all been called to give our life in service to Jesus Christ at some level in some arena. That's without mistake, without question. So that the body of Christ may be built up. What's the result of all God's people carrying out their various works of service? The building up of the body of Christ, the church. Verse 13, he continues here, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal that we are to all be working toward together, spiritual maturity and the fullness of Christ in our life. And this maturity, this completeness, this fullness of Christ cannot be attained without all of us giving ourselves in service to Christ. It will not happen if it is only the pastor, teacher who's doing it. Because part of the maturing is us giving ourselves, isn't it? Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. He begins to talk about, for a moment, the benefits of maturity in Christ. When we grow and mature, we won't be babies anymore, weak and easily taken advantage of, Paul says. A baby is easily confused and taken advantage of. Not so with a mature adult. Paul's also using the analogy here of a boat out on the rough sea being tossed and back and forth by the waves and being blown about by the wind. The immature are easily led astray by various teachings, people trying to take advantage of them. And it surprises me how quickly some people will embrace a new teaching. People can be very gullible. It's frightening. Looking for a new and exciting teaching is a sign of immaturity. It is always branded as being spiritual, but it is being immature. And it is the immature who are caught up with these things. This is not the same as people wanting the same ancient truths expressed in new and compelling and challenging ways. It's not the same as that. There's always room for that. But we must never confuse the two. We need more interesting teachers, but not more interesting teachings. There's a difference. I want to be a more interesting teacher. But the content of the teaching never changes. It should never change. It's the same old school stuff. Verse 15 is the contrast of verse 14 when he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. In all things, we'll grow up in him. In every aspect, in every way, we are to grow up in Christ. Every area of our life is to be impacted and touched and changed by our relationship with Jesus Christ and brought into a mature state. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 16, he closes this particular piece with, From him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We're reminded again here of the vital importance of every member of the body of Christ doing his or her part, carrying out their works of service, giving themselves in service to Jesus Christ in order that all of us will grow and become what the Lord intends for us to be. Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Not part. A lot of people, even in this room, probably have it memorized. But notice the next sentence. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He's talking to the whole church here. Not just to me, but to all of us. "For we are God's workmanship." We are God's work of art. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He prepared before we were ever here stuff for us to do. I'd like to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul writes, beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives to each one just as He determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. There was a comment that was posted on the blog as part of that same discussion that I referred to earlier. And it was simply this. I want to be a minister. Teach me how. And I love that comment. It expresses the genuine, heartfelt desire of a child of God wanting to serve Him with her life. At the same time, it expresses the kind of attitude that makes my job as a pastor such a pleasure and a blessing. And finally, it strikes at the heart of the huge responsibility that we all face as a church. It's a crime against the Church of Jesus to have people desiring to serve and the church failing to help those people be prepared and find opportunities to serve. Ephesians 4:11-16 describes a church that is made up of people who are all ministering, serving, caring for one another, fulfilling the various callings that the Lord has placed on their lives, and this is the kind of church that we are seeking to be. As your pastors, Gary and I, we are committing ourselves to doing whatever we can to help you become all that God wants you to be. And to prepare and to make you ready for the works of service that God has called you to do. And with God's help, we will do that. And I'm asking you this morning to commit yourselves to fulfilling God's call in your life by doing the works of service that He has for you, becoming active participants in the body of Christ, giving yourself to one another in service, so that we will all attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You'll do that. I ask you to stand up right now. We are making a commitment to each other. Me to you, you to me, you to the people around you. All of us are committing ourselves to one another as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we want a church that is defined by you. Not by our culture, not by the traditions of men, not by the way it's always been done. But by what your word says, Lord. By what you want from your church. That we would be the body of Jesus Christ. Each part doing its works that you have called each part to do, Lord. Every part of this body serving the body as a whole, responding to the call of God in our life, Lord, giving ourselves to you and to one another to serve this body and the world that you put us in, Lord. God, make these things so about our church. Empower us, Lord, to keep our commitment to one another and to you. In Jesus' name, amen.